Now we're going to begin a study of the book of Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We'll begin in 1st. The book of Thessalonians is a letter to the church in Thessalonica. It was a church that Paul helped, or Paul founded, or God founded through Paul. And so it is not so theological as the later writings of Paul, like the book of Romans. It is a letter to people that Paul wanted to build up, people that Paul was concerned about, because when Paul was there, persecution had begun, and after he left, the persecution continued. And so Paul wanted to speak to these folks who had put their trust in Christ, and the ones who had come behind those that he knew, that had been led by others that he had led. And so that's what this letter is about. And as Paul is encouraging them, one of the ways that he encourages them is to remind them over and over that Jesus Christ is coming again. And so that's one of the things that makes the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, really cool, is because we are constantly being reminded in every chapter that Jesus is coming again. Now, today we're just going to kind of introduce it and look at the first few verses, even though Eric read the whole chapter. We'll read the whole chapter next time we do 1 Thessalonians again, even though we won't take the whole chapter next time either, because there's a lot of good stuff. We're going to break it down and find out how God is speaking to the people in that day and to the people in our day. Alrighty, so the circumstances of the writing and who are the Thessalonians, or what is a Thessalonica? Well, to find the history that points to this letter, you go to Acts chapter 16 and Acts chapter 17, and there it tells of Paul's second missionary journey. And one of the ways that you can tell that it's Paul's second missionary journey is because it's not Paul and Barnabas anymore. It's now Paul and Silas. But it tells some there about them coming to Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica is still in existence. The city is still in existence. It is still a thriving city. Matter of fact, it is the second largest city in Greece. It is now called Thessaloniki, or you may see it called Salonika. Okay? And so it's still there. Now, Ephesus, if you go looking for that, you'll find ruins. Galatia, you go looking for that, you'll find ruins. But Thessalonica is still there. The church still exists. This was probably Paul's first letter. Some people think the Galatians might have been his first letter, but if it isn't his first letter, it's one of his first letters. And so it's old, written somewhere between, in your notes I say between 50 and 51, but I've seen some that dated it as late as 53. So somewhere in there, Paul had been a Christian only about 15, 16 years, but God has prepared him, and God has used him, and God has sent him on mission trips and mission ventures. He's been founding churches. He's been leading people to Christ. He's been stirring up people all over that part of the world. And so he comes to Thessalonica by way of Macedonia, or the Macedonian call. If you look in Acts chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" Now, Paul had been preaching around the Holy Land, and he would try to go someplace, and God would throw up a barricade. And so finally, God sends him a vision and says, "Come to, or go to, Macedonia." So Macedonia is where they went, and the first place in Macedonia that they arrived was in Philippi. That's where they met a woman from Thyatira who was a seller of purple, and she was converted, and she welcomed them into her home for a while. And then they, as they were preaching, they cast a demon out of a girl, a slave girl, who told fortunes for a living. That landed them in jail. And so they wound up in jail in Philippi. And that's where they met a jailer that we call the Philippian jailer. Isn't that neat how that works out? See, so a lot of stuff in the Bible is pretty easy to remember, you know. All right, so there they met the Philippian jailer, and they led him and his family to the Lord. And then they went from there to Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, if you go down to chapter 17 of Acts, there they run into trouble again because some of the people from Philippi followed them over to Thessalonica when Paul started preaching in the synagogue. He was in the synagogue for three Sabbaths, it says. And during that time, some people came from Philippi and stirred up the rabble. And they accused them, Paul and Silas. Actually, they didn't catch Paul and Silas. They caught Jason, in whose house they were staying. And verse 6 of Acts 17 says, and they couldn't find Paul and Silas. And so they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." Now, you've heard that term before. This is it. It's right here in Acts 17. It's talking about Paul and Silas in the city of Thessalonica. And actually, they had not turned the world upside down. They had turned the world right side up, is what had worked, what had happened. The world gets turned upside down on its own. But it had stirred people up there. And so they went from Thessalonica to Berea. And had trouble in Berea as well. They wound up in Athens. That's where Paul spoke to the folks on Mars Hill, the philosophers, and then he went to Corinth, and in Corinth is where he wrote back to the Thessalonians the letter that we are reading now, because he got worried about them. Got to wondering how things turned out after he left, because he knew persecution was stirred up. So after 3 days in the synagogue, or in three Saturdays, that's all the time he had, but it was time enough to start a thriving church. And the Bible tells us in chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, that there were converted many God-fearing Jews and women. And then the persecution began. All right? And so Paul, he mentions the affliction of the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says, and verse 2, "We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know." Alrighty? So that's how it got written. That is to whom it got written. Is that? It was written. Yeah, we'll leave out the "got" thing. All right. That's to whom it was written and why it was written. And then you have to add to that why it was written to the fact that God inspired Paul to write this letter. Because the Thessalonians needed this encouragement. And then God preserved it because apparently you and I need this encouragement. We as a church in the last days need this encouragement. We need to be reminded that Jesus is coming again. We need to be reminded of the things that are important in these last days. We need to be encouraged. So we look at the beginning of the letter here. It's from Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. It is from Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And a lot of you know that the letter writing in this day began with what we would call signature, right? What do you call it? Love, what's it? That's not salutation. That's the goodbye. Okay, well, it begins with what we would consider at the end. You know, when we get to the end of a letter, y'all remember letters? Yeah, we get to the end of the letter, we would write, "Love, Bobby." You know, if I'm writing to Judy, if I'm writing to my sisters, I'd say, "Okay, that's it." No, whatever. But they begin this way so that you know who it's from. And he says it is from Paul and Timothy, we know those guys. Now, we just looked at them back over in Acts 16 and 17. Matter of fact, Timothy comes into play. We are introduced to him in Lystra, or in Philippi. He's from Lystra. And one of the first people that Paul meets when he comes into Macedonia is Timothy. His grandmother and mother were Christians. His father was a Greek. They were both his mother was a Jew, and so Paul just leads him to Christ and is impressed with him, and so he takes him under his wing, and Timothy becomes his disciple and his helper, and we'll see Paul sending Timothy, like I talked about in chapter 3 here of Thessalonians. I sent Timothy to you to find out what was going on. When Timothy came back, I wrote this letter. So we know Paul and we know Timothy, but this Silvanus character, who is that? Well, he is the guy that's referred to in Acts 16 and 17 as Silas. It's just another form of the name Silas. And so Paul hasn't taken on another partner, but it is Paul and Silas and Timothy. Paul and Silas being the missionary team and Timothy being the helper. Alrighty. Now, another thing that you'll notice about this, because it is an early letter and because it is a letter to friends, is that Paul does not mention himself being an apostle. Now, a lot of the letters from Paul begin with, well, look at Galatians back to the left. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. And so Paul a lot of times introduces himself as Paul the Apostle, but he doesn't when he writes to the Thessalonians because they're friends, they're loved ones. I thumb back to 2 Corinthians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Okay, so now I tell you that, or I point that out to remind you of how personal this letter is. Okay, how close he is to these guys. And so he just calls himself Paul. He's with Silas. He's with Timothy. And it is addressed to, notice the second line in my Bible of verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians. To the church of Thessalonians. The Thessalonians. Okay? So it is addressed to this body, these people who have become a church, who've become a body of Christ. They were just people on the street. Some of them. Now, Paul went to the synagogue, remember, to preach, to teach for three Saturdays. He went there because that's where he would encounter Jews who had the Scripture and God-fearers. People who fear God, people who want to know God, have always gone to a place where people who study the Scripture and who worship God go. Does that make sense? I mean, if you want to know God, you go to God's house, right? Now, God is gracious and He reaches out and He saves people all over the place. But if you really want to know something about God, it makes sense to go to God's house. And so, Paul, that's where he began. That's where Jesus always began when he came into town. He went to the synagogues, right? And so there Paul met these people. He pointed them out, pointed them to the Scripture and showed them that Jesus is indeed the Christ. And they put their trust in Him. God changed them and they became a church. Now, Robertson Word Pictures is a book that I use a lot because Robertson Word Pictures doesn't just give you the literal definition of the Greek words, Aramaic words, but he gives you kind of the background. And he says that, according to this, that this word ekklesia can mean just assembly. But by the time that this letter was written, it was an organization for worship, whether that organization was assembled or unassembled. And so Paul is writing to the church. Now, the church is always the church. Those of us who belong to Jesus Christ and are part of His church. Those of us who belong to Lake Chapala Baptist Church, we're always His church, even when you're out there on the street. So keep that in mind, because folks are looking at us. And some of them know who you belong to. And so represent us well. Okay? And you remind me of that too, if you see me acting particularly jerky. Alrighty? The body, assembled or dispersed. It's the church. And that's who he wrote to. And then he says, the church of the Thessalonians or the church at Thessalonica, that is a physical location. Because there's more than one church, more than one local body of Christ. Of course, there's the universal church. Everybody who belongs to Christ is a part of the body of Christ. But there are local churches. And so he says, I'm writing to this church in Thessalonica. The church that is located there physically. But he also says, the church that is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is their spiritual address. If someone wants to know your address, if they want to know the address of Lake Chapala Baptist Church or Bob and Judy Hendrick, it is Santa Margarita, 147, Santa Margarita, in Fraccionamento, Riberas del Pilar. That's one of my addresses. My address in Texas is, 409 FM 1359. We don't know. It changes. The house doesn't move, but apparently the record keepers move around and decide where we're in different places from time to time. We have a post office box. That's our address. But another address that applied to them and applies to you and me who put our trust in Christ as well is our address is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? Now, the post office probably won't find you with that address. Mexican post office probably won't find you anyway, but they might. If you have a sidewalk, they have a place to put your mail. But that was their address. That was their spiritual address. They're at Thessalonica, Thessaloniki now, and they are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul writes that, when Paul writes those words, and of course he's not writing in English, but those words that are translated into our English, accurately I believe, Paul is making a statement here. He's making a theological statement, even though he's writing a friendly letter. Because he says that these people are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now to us, because we've used that all our life, Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't sink in and take hold. But in Paul's day, the word Lord was applied to God the Father. That's the Old Testament word that was used for Jehovah. And so when Paul says that they are in God the Father and in God Jesus Christ is what he says. He's expressing his Christology, you could say. He's expressing his understanding, his knowledge of who Jesus is. Just in that little few words right there. Then he goes on, and he says, grace and peace to you. Now, here's the interesting thing I found out. That since this church is made up of Greeks and Hebrews, people from a Greek philosophical, God-fearing background, and people from a background of having grown up in Judaism, he takes their normal greetings on the street and kind of baptizes them here. If two Greeks were meeting, what they would say to one another is, grace to you. Grace to you. They didn't mean it like in the biblical term of God's unmerited favor. They just meant goodness to you, like good day, good morning. Okay, have a good day. And that was the Greek greeting. The Hebrew greeting was, what is it today? Shalom, peace. And so he puts them together here because this church is made up of Greeks and Hebrews who are now converted to Christian, who belong to Christ. And so he says, here's how I greet you. I greet you good day, grace, and peace. But now that you belong to Christ, grace means even more than just good day, a good feeling that goes smooth. And peace means more than just a greeting. It means something that goes beyond explanation, that is the result of the grace of God. Now, Paul uses four pairs as he speaks in just these first three verses. Four pairs of words. Grace and peace. And notice the order. And Paul uses that in a lot of his letters, a lot of his writing. And it's always in that order because there is no peace before grace, right? We are saved by grace. And grace of salvation, the grace of God that makes us new creations and gives us a a future that is sure and makes us, puts us in a right relationship with God, that allows us to have peace. All right, so there's that first pair. And the prerequisite to peace is grace. And then we read on. He says, we give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God our Father, because He loves them. And so He prays for them. They come into His mind as He goes about His day. When He hears about persecution, He thinks about the people in Thessalonica. When He hears about people that love the Lord, He thinks about the people in Thessalonica, and so He just lifts them up to God. That's a good way to do prayer. When God puts something on in your mind or on your heart, just pray for them. You know, in the last week, Elsie and Lucinda have come to mind a bunch. As a matter of fact, I had a little canker sore in my mouth at one point, and I thought, you know, that's where Lucinda's staff thing began. I think she still has some of that. And so that little, you know, tinge every once in a while reminded me to pray for Elsie and Lucinda. I think that's what goes on here with Paul, because he thinks about these people that he loves and he prays for them. I remember you before our God and Father for your work of faith. Now, the order there of the word is work before faith, but he says that the work is of faith. And so the order is faith and then work. And the word that's translated faith here is speaks of faith that relates to Christ. That reliance upon Christ for our salvation, that's the faith that he's talking about here. Not just a confidence, not just a hope, but faith. Here's where it's used in another place in Romans 3:26. It says, it was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay? So that's the idea. It's used in that same way in Hebrews 10:39. Out of that faith comes works or lifestyle. Now, I think sometimes we get to thinking that this works that's connected with our faith is something where we have to pull away from normal life and do some kind of a good deed or give some money or something. But it is life. That's what our life is working. It is doing what comes from who we are. Out of our faith in Jesus Christ, He gives us. He sends us out to live. To live. And our life is different. Our work is the result of what we believe. Now there are a couple of schools of thought down through the ages in church history. And one school of thought that is still around is that salvation is of church. We're saved by church. Grace comes through the church. Church is the one who handles grace, salvation. And we prove our commitment to the church by works, like attending church, taking the Lord's Supper. If we know that we've done wrong, we do penance. We give money. That idea is still around. And there are some who if you were say, do you know that you'll go to heaven? Yes, because I attend church all the time, or because I give, or whatever. Because I hope so, because I hope I've done enough to satisfy the church. And there are churches that promote that, but there are people who believe that who don't even attend those kinds of churches. To them, it just makes sense. I've got to be good. I've got to show stuff in order to be saved. But then the other extreme, I guess, or the other view actually came as a result of that when the church started selling get out of hell for a fee indulgences. And somebody in the church looked into the Bible and said, that's not biblical. And the Bible says that we are saved by grace, and grace issues forth in our works. And that was what's called the Reformation. And so that's the biblical view. is that salvation is of God because God is good, not because we're good or not because of what we've done, but because God is good and because He saves us and because He changes us and because He gives us a heart to do it, we live a life that glorifies God. And so He says, grace and peace to you. I remember God and I remember your faith and your works. And then He uses another word similar to that, labor of love. Again, love comes before labor. And now, what's the difference? Well, it's a kind of a fine line here, but we said this on last Wednesday at Bible study. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And when we love someone, we naturally give. When we love Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we want to give to Him and give to those that He loves. And so Paul says, I recognize that God has poured His love into your heart, and therefore you give. You serve, might be another way of putting it. Okay? Can't love without giving. Jesus said, as He was preparing to wash the disciples' feet, He said, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. And then He demonstrated what that meant by the Creator of the universe taking off His robe and putting on a towel and washing their feet, because He loved them. So Paul speaks of grace and peace, faith and works, love and labor. And then he says, and I remember before God your steadfastness that comes from your hope. Your hope that results in steadfastness. And in King James, it uses the word establish. Establish, no E in front. Establish. And it's the same root as stability. The stability that comes from having a hope. Having something reliable to hope in. And so we look down to Thessalonians 3:13. So that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. What stabilizes these Thessalonians? What is going to stabilize them? The remembrance, the reminder that Jesus is coming again. Now, they're going through persecution. They're being persecuted. They're being threatened with death and jail, or jail and death. How are they going to get through it? They remember that it's not going to last forever. Jesus is coming again. When I joined the army because they sent me a letter said they were going to join me, well, I was in for 2 years and I thought, I can do this because it's only 2 years. I can do anything for 2 years. I can run for 2 years. Some of the people in the army thought I should do that, but you can do it because you know there's an end to it. And so Paul says, here's your stability and that you are showing in the fact that you know your hope is in Jesus coming again. Matter of fact, Jesus coming again is in every chapter of this letter. Now, we know Paul didn't write it in chapters, but ever so often he's stuck in there, and Jesus is coming again. All right? So, hope produces this endurance, this stability. It's not the Thessalonians that they have their hope in. Our hope is not in you and me. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. The one who died to pay for our sin, the one who is coming again. And if He doesn't come in the air, we don't meet Him in the air, then we'll pass through the grave, and because of our trust in Him, because of His faithfulness, we will meet Him face to face. Amen? So you can put up with it. That's generally my counseling advice. Hey, you know, what am I going to do? This is so terrible. I always say, you only have to do it until you die. Or until the Lord comes back. So just get a grip. Hang on. Tie a knot in the end of that rope. And hang in there. Our hope is not in us. The Thessalonians' hope was not in themselves, but their hope was in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the question. Is Jesus Christ your hope? If not, if your hope is the stock market, you have had the gas. If your hope is government, whew, you are hopeless. If your hope is Brother Bob, oh son. But if your hope is Jesus Christ, that is steadfast and sure, solid rock that you can stand on. And if you do not have your hope in Jesus Christ, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, and I will make you different. I will make you, change you so that you, when you work, when you go about your life, if you're following me, you will show the world what Jesus is like. How about that? You want some of that? Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for this letter. Wow, we thank you that it wasn't just written to a church in Thessalonica, but it was written to us as well. We thank you that these truths apply to us as well. We look forward to more of what you have to say to us through it. But Father, most of all, I pray for the one who's here this morning whose hope is not sure, whose hope is based solely upon their own goodness, their own power to soothe themselves or power to show themselves off instead of in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You have said that anybody who comes to you, you would in no wise cast out. That as many as believed on you, Jesus, you give the power to become sons of God. Come to you, you said, those who are weary and heavy laden, and you'd give us rest. And so I pray for rest for those who are struggling to find hope apart from you. Let them see Jesus lifted up on a cross, demonstrating His love, the Father demonstrating His love in that. Let them see Jesus resurrected and seated at the right hand of the Father, praying for them right now. Let them see the hope that's in Him and none other. And hear them as they pray, I need that hope. Save me, change me, give me that hope for eternity. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a couple of verses of a hymn.